Good things must come to an end, and this has been a good thing. It has been a tremendous time. I've enjoyed the interaction that I've had with the students, faculty. We had a good time yesterday, and the warmth and hospitality of the Master's College. And I trust that God will increasingly bless each one of you as you pursue what honors Him in the ministry that He calls you to, whatever vocation that might be, that you will represent His interest for the kingdom as you serve Him. Shall we pray? And now, Heavenly Father, I ask that the truth be told by me, through me, to these who have gathered, that Thy word demonstrate itself to be the authority that it is for all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I want to talk about a subject that hits at the gut of the Staley Lectureship that I've been asked to deal with, and that is Christianity and culture. The relationship of Christianity to culture. Unfortunately, Christianity, particularly in America, where you've had a Judeo-Christian atmosphere, often has gotten draped in the American flag and not been what biblical Christianity is designed to be when it comes to how we relate to culture. In fact, there's probably been no greater reflection of that than the historical tension between the black and white communities in our country in general, and the continuous tensions even between black Christians and white Christians in this country today. There is very little relationship, very little interfacing. There's some exceptions, but that's certainly not the rule. And there are errors on both sides of the track based on the fact that culture, background, history, family is often put ahead of spiritual and theological truth. And therefore, we talk about unity but never seem to find it. Talk about oneness but never seem to experience it. Talk about togetherness but rarely ever have it. And one of the primary reasons is because it is often more important to be American, to be culturally adaptive, rather than biblically sound. And so I want to talk about this so sensitive a subject. So this sermon is for adults only, okay? Culturally speaking. Because it is really a direct attempt to address a crisis in our day. And that is the crisis that has been perpetuated because Christianity has become subservient to culture. In addressing this, please turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we have a very, very well-known situation of Jesus' encounter with the woman of Samaria. The text opens up with Jesus baptizing more people than John, and you remember how much of a troublemaker John had been to the Jews of his day. John wore the Pharisees out, scribes out, Sadducees out, and now Jesus is baptizing more folk than John. So if John was the problem and Jesus is baptizing more people than John, you know Jesus is the problem. And so the Jews are seeking to confront him, but Jesus does not want that confrontation at this time. And so John tells us in chapter 4, verse 4, that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Now technically that's a theological or grammatical pun, because no Jew had to pass through Samaria. You see, whenever Jews wanted to go from the south Judea to the north Galilee, you technically did have to pass through Samaria, because Samaria was smack dab in the middle. In other words, if you were going from Judea to Galilee, you had to go straight line through Samaria. But if you were an Orthodox Jew, you did not go through Samaria for one simple reason. You did not want to come in contact with what was known then as the Samaritan dogs. And you recall, it goes all the way back to 722 BC, when the Assyrians invaded Israel and they took some of the Jews captive and transplanted some of the Assyrians in Israel, interracial marriage occurred, producing half-breeds that were known as Samaritans and were rejected by the purest Jewish race. And you see that all the way through the Old Testament, it comes up through the New Testament, that there was a tension, a crisis, culturally, racially, based on, actually, from that standpoint, interracial marriage. So as a result, the Samaritans were viewed as dogs, they were viewed as half-breeds, and they were rejected by the Orthodox Jews. So whenever a Jew wanted to go from Judea to the south, to Galilee to the north, rather than taking a straight line through Samaria, he would go around Transjordan, is what we call it, up through Perea and into Galilee, so that he would not have to be contaminated by contact with this renegade group of people. So that leads to a very unusual situation. Jesus says, or through John says about Jesus, that he had to, in spite of the fact no Jew really had to, pass through Samaria. Now the question is why? Well, you know the answer. Because at 12 o'clock that afternoon, a lady was going to come drawing water at a well. Now that's the first point I want to share with you. Spiritual need always takes precedence over cultural differences. Spiritual need always takes precedence over cultural differences. If somebody has a spiritual need, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your racial preferences are. It doesn't matter how you were raised. It doesn't matter what you prefer. If there is a spiritual need that transcends cultural diversity, distinctives, and any other of the norms and standards that may be part of whatever culture, background, history that you happen to have in your own particular family scenario. So, Jesus had to go through Samaria because there was a woman that had a need. Now, according to verse 5, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." If you look up back even to verse 5, it says he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, or 12 noon. Now, what's very important for you to understand is that this well becomes the center of attention. Now, one of the rules of Bible study is whenever you see something repeated over and over and over and over and over again, pause, take your time, slow down, cool off, chill out. Because that generally means that the author wants you to take note that whatever he's repeating is of special import to the exegesis and exposition of the passage. Well, the well is critical. Now, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. And the Samaritans couldn't stand the Jews, because you're going to see by the time we finish this morning that you have a race riot on your hands, okay? So we're going to show you how this stuff really works out. But they couldn't stand each other. But Jesus, by chance, quote unquote, meets her at the well. But John goes into great detail to say this wasn't any old well. This was Jacob's well that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. In other words, he goes into the historicity of the well. Why? Because even though the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, and even though the Samaritans didn't like the Jews, they both loved Jacob because Jacob was the father of the Jews and the Samaritans. If you would have gone into a Samaritan home and read a Samaritan Bible, they would have only had five books because they only accepted the Pentateuch as authoritative. So because they only accepted the Pentateuch as authoritative, and Jacob is in the Pentateuch, the Samaritans accepted Jacob as their father. So what's the principle? The principle is when you deal with people who are different than you, you start on common ground. You start at a place of agreement. You start where everybody is on the same accord. You may not like each other, so you don't start with each other. You start with Jacob. You start with the place where there's common agreement. One of the problems why there's still so much division in Christianity is that most conversations start with differences rather than start with agreements. And if you know Jesus Christ and I know Jesus Christ, we have a lot more in common than we do differently. But because we let the culture dictate the agenda, we let the media tell us how we are to perceive things, people, backgrounds, entities, and the like, we begin to look at the differences before we see the commonalities, and in fact, never wind up getting around to the commonalities because the differences have already prescribed how we're going to approach, view, and interact with folks who are different than we are. So what Jesus does is he doesn't meet her in Sychar, that's going to be too much tension. He doesn't meet her on the road, that's too much confusion. He meets her at a place where Jacob can be the starting point. Because Jacob was the father of the Jews and the Samaritans. So, he meets her on common ground. You always start with where you agree, not where you disagree, okay? And in this environment, that means we start with Jesus Christ. We start with the cross, we start with salvation, the Bible, redemption. We start with all the things that we have, and then we go from there. Now, he says, give me the drink. Now, put in the portals of your mind, verse 8, because I can't deal with it now. I'll pick it up later, but don't forget it, because it becomes the hot verse of the story. Verse 8 says, the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Buy. Just remember that the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Plant that in your mind. We'll pick it up later. Jesus says, give me the drink. The woman hears Jesus' request to give her the drink and is stupefied and mesmerized. Because according to verse 9, the Samaritan woman therefore said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman, for the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans? Now that's a very powerful statement. Jesus says, I would like to put my Jewish lips to your Samaritan cup. Samaritan woman says, say what? Say, whoa. How is it that you, being a Jew, would ask me, being a Samaritan, for a drink? Don't you know we don't do that in this neighborhood? Don't you know on this side of town, we don't have that kind of interface, interaction, communication, conversation, socialization? Don't you know over here, we don't do that? That's what she says. The Jews don't have dealings with the Samaritans. So I have a question. How did she know he was a Jew? He never says he's a Jew. How does she know he's a Jew? Well, there's only one answer. There was something visibly Jewish about him. He had a Jewish suntan, Jewish hairstyle, Jewish nose, Jewish something. Jesus had something about him that was visibly Jewish, so the woman knew he was Jewish. Because he doesn't say he's Jewish. Point. God is not asking you to give up your culture to relate to somebody else. Jesus didn't go shopping in Sychar and put on Samaritan clothes, recomb his hair into a Samaritan hairstyle, and get a Samaritan facelift to talk to a Samaritan woman. Jesus was Jesus. And he was evidently, visibly Jewish because she saw he was Jewish. God is not trying to amalgamate the races and the cultures so that everybody winds up being homogeneous. He's not trying to make everybody the same. Jesus didn't stop being Jewish to reach a Samaritan. You know, I often get asked, can blacks minister to whites? Can whites minister to blacks? Well, I'm sure God didn't ask that question because all of us are here because of Paul. You know? Because of the Jewish initiation of the church. Of course, God is not asking people to stop being who they are and to try to be something that they're not. But here's what he is asking. He's saying, don't let who you are stop you from being what you ought to be. See, Jesus didn't stop being Jewish, but he didn't act like normal Judaism. That's the difference. He didn't stop being Jewish. She saw he was Jewish, but what stupefied her was that he kept his Jewishness, but didn't act like the other Jews she had seen. He acted Christianly. See, he acted according to a standard that was higher than his culture. He did not let his culture tell him, don't talk to Samaritan women. He didn't let his culture tell him, don't interact with those people over there. He didn't let his culture tell him, look, they are different than you. The rest of our race don't like them, so therefore you oughtn't talk to them either. No, he did not let his culture dictate his action. So he maintained his culture without acquiescing to his culture. So, Jesus then begins to witness to her. He says, look, if you knew the water I'm talking about, this water would swell up in you and become a well that'll never run dry. The lady says, give it here. Anything that will keep me from coming to this well 12 o'clock every day, I want it. So she figures that's a good deal. Okay? She hasn't really understood yet what Jesus is saying. So Jesus says to her, verse 16, go call your husband. I want to make this a family affair. Go call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, you got that right. Because you've had five, and guess what I know? Peekaboo, you've been playing musical beds. Because the one you're living with now belongs to Mrs. Jones down the street. Point. He could have never gotten into her bedroom to discuss her sin if he was not willing to pick up her cup. He would have never gotten to that point. The thing that opened up her ears and made her want to listen was not that Jesus carved out a compartment out of her, called her soul, said, I can't talk to you because you're a Samaritan and we don't deal with Samaritans, but I've been commanded to save your soul, so you stay over here, give me your soul. Soul, you need to be born again. Will you accept me? Fine. Put it back in the person, see you later, because I still can't talk to you. It's not how it's done. Jesus said, I'll drink from your cup. That's what missions is all about. Missions is drinking from the cup. It's touching the lives of people who are in distant places with distant cultures and letting you know you care and earning the right for a hearing for the gospel. So he was able to talk about the sin issue, which is the basic issue we've got to get to, but via the cup. And so sociology is introduced as a pre-evangelism methodology for presenting the gospel. Well, the woman says, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. She doesn't want to talk about what's happening in the bedroom. She wants to talk about prophecy. She says, I perceive you are a prophet. So she goes cultural on Jesus. She says in verse 20, our fathers worship in this mountain. And you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. In other words, who's right? Now listen to what she's saying. She's saying, Jesus, let me explain. My daddy told me, my father, that if you want to get close to God, you worship in this mountain. And right behind her was this huge mountain called Mount Gerizim. That's where the Samaritan temple was. And my daddy told me that when I was a baby. He put me on his knee and said, honey, if you want to get close to God, then you got to worship in this mountain. And Jesus, do you know why my daddy told me that? Because my granddaddy told my daddy to tell me that if we want to get close to God, you have to worship in this mountain. And you know why my granddaddy told my daddy that? Because my great-granddaddy told my granddaddy, who told my daddy, who told me, if you want to get close to God, you got to worship in this mountain. And that's only Jesus, because my great-great-granddaddy told my great-granddaddy, who told my granddaddy, who told my daddy, told me that if you really want to get close to God, you got to worship in this mountain. That's really only because my great-great-great-granddaddy told my great-great-granddaddy, told my great-granddaddy, told my granddaddy, told my daddy, told me that if you really want to get close to God, you got to worship in this mountain, because our fathers, my history, my background, my culture, that's the way I was raised, Jesus. And your great-granddaddy told your great-granddaddy told your daddy, who told you that Jerusalem is the place you ought to worship. And that's how you were raised. Now, I want to know, Jesus, who was raised right? Who have the right cultural background? Whose daddy was right? Then Jesus goes left on her. No? Before, when she saw he was a Jew, she saw he was different. He didn't say anything. That's fine. I'm different. But she blew it. Because she brought Jesus' father into cultural discussion. See, that she blew it. See, as long as she was just talking about how Jesus was dressed, no problem. As long as she was talking about his hairstyle, no problem. But when you bring his daddy into the discussion, we got a problem. Because Jesus says, woman, you worship what you know not. That's getting to the point. Your daddy was wrong. Your granddaddy told your daddy wrong. You don't know what you're doing. Your culture has messed you up because they raised you wrong. When you bring my father into it, what your culture taught you doesn't matter. Once it buttresses against theology, culture must become subservient. That's what he said. That cultural norms and standards must submit to the authority of the word. And that's why he goes on to say God is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit means the right attitude. Truth means the right information. God is looking for people who are going to worship him with the right information, resting on the right heart attitude. You got to have your heart right, and you got to have the truth clear. Anything else is wrong, no matter how many generations it's been in your family. And unfortunately, American Christians have not gotten to this point where it is more important to be biblically straight than culturally acceptable. We play to the crowd. And that perpetuates the disunity because the culture dictates the terms. Do you know it's grammatically incorrect for me to call myself a black Christian or for somebody else to call themselves a white Christian? See, that's grammatically incorrect. You see, because if I say I'm a black Christian, then black is an adjective and Christian is a noun. And the job of the adjective is to modify the noun. So that means that the noun must become whatever the adjective declares it to be. So that if I'm a black Christian, then that means that my Christianity must always look black, because the adjective has defined what Christianity is. And the adjective of culture should never be over the noun of my faith. Christianity must always be in the adjectival position. My culture must always be in the noun position. So that if anything changes, it's my culture, not the adjective of my faith. Because my culture must always be defined by my faith. To put it another way, black is only beautiful if it's biblical. And white is only right if it agrees with holy writ. Apart from that, both are wrong. That what we are called to be is biblically sound in our culture. God is not asking us to give up our culture. He is not asking you to like soul music or me to like country and western, thank God. He's not asking us to like, you know, look, some people like the preacher, you know, come into service, nice three-piece suit on, speak very quietly, you know, don't raise your voice, got 30 minutes, no, do some exegesis, go decline the Greek nouns and parse the Greek verbs, do word studies as you go through the text. That's cool, that's nice. I mean, God will go to church there if it's spirit and truth. But the folks in my community would go to sleep. They'd go to sleep. You know, they want somebody who's going to, you know, hit the pulpit, you know, and raise their voice and get into it, you know, and get the audience feeding back and interact, you know. If the audience is quiet, they want to know, what's wrong with you lights and walls? You're not talking back to me. Okay, you know, and that's how it is in my culture. That's okay. God will go there too if it's spirit and truth. Because God is flexible. He'll go anywhere where there's spirit and truth. And if there isn't spirit and truth, he doesn't show up. Because God is not into cultural distinctives when it comes to theological truth. So, to make a long story short, Jesus finally reveals who he is. Now, remember the disciples went into town to buy food. You remember that now? Well, now they come back. It says in verse 26, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman, I am the Messiah. Then in verse 27, at this point, his disciples came and marveled that he was speaking with a woman. Now you know why he sent them into town to buy food. He could have never witnessed to this woman with them bigots hanging around. You know, now they weren't marveling that he was talking to a female, because they had seen him talk to females before, Martha, Mary. I mean, you know, they had seen him talk to women before. What was ticking them off is that he was talking to a Samaritan woman. And that's why he let them go into town to buy some church's chicken, French fries, and Coke. And the reason why I know they had chicken is because they were preachers. And plus, they couldn't eat hog maws and chitlins. It was against their diet. Okay? So now you know why he sent them into town to buy food. Point. Jesus didn't make his disciples hang around, but he didn't let them stop him from doing what was right. He didn't say, oh, well, my congregation won't understand. My 12 disciples, if I witness to this woman, they won't understand. They'll think I'm amalgamating the races or something. They'll think I'm trying to integrate stuff here. They'll think I'm trying to cause confusion, and I don't want to offend my congregation. Okay, don't offend them. Send them into town to buy chicken. They didn't let them stop him from doing what God wanted him to do, jump into culture. See, I got a black brother over here helping me. Okay? And that's what God is after, young people. A generation of Christians who will be Christian. Who will be Christian first. Black, white, Filipino, Mexican later. Still be that. Still be who he created you to be. But on the other side of your faith. Not on the front side. On the back side. That's what he's after. Now, I checked out a map. And guess what, man? Guess what I found out? Jacob's Well is 5 miles from Sychar. That means they've just gone on a 10-mile walk to get lunch. 5 miles there, 5 miles back. Now look at this. It says that the woman left her water pot in verse 28 and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things I've ever done. He'd only told her one thing, you'd been immoral. But I guess that's all things she'd ever done. That at least explains why she only knew the men in the city. So she goes to the men and says, come see a man who told me all the things I've ever done. This is the Christ, is it? Isn't it? So the men say, all right, let's check this out. Now you got a problem. Because you got all the men of Samaria on their way out to meet Jesus. And you got the 12 disciples who can't stand the Samaritan and Peter who would cut your ear off. So you got the making of a racial conflict here, folks. So Jesus teaches us another lesson. You don't let your congregation, family, friends stop you from doing what's right, but you don't let them stay ignorant either by ignoring the subject. You don't hide the subject under the carpet and sweep it under there like the Bible doesn't deal with this. We really oughtn't talk about the racial issue, the cultural issue. We really oughtn't bring that kind of stuff up. Yes, you bring it up if it stops you from being Christian. And so, in the meanwhile, verse 31, they said, Rabbi, eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat that you know not about. Huh? I mean, if Peter was black, Peter would have said, say why? You know, do you know how far we walk to get you lunch? We walked 5 miles in the Sychar, 5 miles back, kept this food warm under our cloaks, even bought you a jalapeno pepper, and you talking about you already had food that we know not of. Who fed him? I kill him. They were ticked off. They were ticked off that he sent them into town to buy food. And he's talking about he's already eaten. What does he mean? Here's what he says in closing. He says, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. There it is. There it is. He says, okay, I got food here, but they really need to learn something deeper than eating. They need to learn cultural priorities. My food is not to eat. My food is to please God. In other words, obeying God is more important than your lunch at 12 o'clock today. Obeying God is more important than being satisfied with cultural acceptance. Obeying God is more important than what the neighbors think. It's more important than how you were raised. Obeying God is more important than what mother is going to say on both sides of the fence. Because you know something? Those of us who are in Christ are closer than you are to your brother or sister, mother or father in the flesh who doesn't know Christ. Because if they die without knowing Christ, you'll never see them again. We will have to be with each other forever. So the relationship is long term. So you say, well, you know, disciples say, well, I'll get around to it later on. You know, give me time. Give me time. You know, I've been raised this way. Give me time. No, Jesus says, don't say 4 months and then comes the harvest. Don't stop asking for more time. for more time to begin to love people that you were taught not to love, to begin to like people that you were taught not to like, to deal with the resentment that you have toward people who you feel have wronged you. Stop asking for more time. Don't say 4 months and then comes the harvest. He says, look up and you'll see the fields are already white in the harvest. Now, when they looked up, what do you think they saw? All those Samaritan men coming out there. Jesus had just handed them a false spiritual law book and said, come on, guys, let's go work. The time is now. The time is now. If you're here and you've had some bad experiences or bad press about blacks or blacks, you have had bad experiences with whites or reds to yellow or however it breaks down, don't wait till later on after you've overcome all the emotional trauma to deal with it. Don't say 4 months and then comes the harvest. Deal it now. Now. You deal it now. And you deal it spiritually. So guess how all those men got saved that day? Jesus had just created for him a witnessing team. And you know how the story ends? It ends with Jesus going into town, Sychar, to spend the weekend with the Samaritan men. Do you know how much racial hostility, cultural diversity was broken down simply because they were willing to be biblical before Jesus was committed to being biblical before being cultural? My challenge to you is to make your Christianity work in the marketplace. To make it work, not just in words, but to make it work in deeds. And never give up your background. Never apologize because God has made you who He's made you. Never feel beneath any man because you bear the image of God and therefore you bear the dignity of all men. But never let that dignity get in the way of God's purpose and will and program for your life. I have enjoyed my time with you. I have a plane that leaves in 30 minutes, so I won't be able to stay around. But thank you. You have been a warm audience. God bless you. And goodbye.